Anyway, I hope you're not growing weary of our series. I honestly was going to spend 2 weeks on this, and it's turned into, I think, seven, or actually this is number eight, I think, right now. The first one isn't in the count, I don't think. But just regard to what marriage is about in the Scriptures, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, actually chapters 1 and 2, explaining what that God created marriage, and then we're going through God explaining marriage kind of in a deeper detail that was not revealed before that time. So we'll just go through, and then I review, and I do that so that we remember. And I don't know about you, but I forget so quickly, and hopefully some of this will stick with me and you as we go through this as a review. So if I could, I'd like you to stand. We'll read through the scripture again every week that we're studying this. It's just 11 verses, but it's Ephesians 5:22-33. It's in your notes. I'll also have it up here. Whichever is more comfortable for you is fine. We'd like to read it out loud together, please. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's remain standing as we pray. Father, I pray that you would help us in our study to be able to further understand what you teach about marriage and how special it is. And Lord, that we might remember it. Lord, we review a lot, and we do that because we know we forget so easily. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to put these things to practice, Lord, to live out what you prescribe in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, let's review. Review of six preliminary observations. Again, we'll just cover these briefly. This is true of the husband and the wife. My marriage role is based upon my gender. God assigned our responsibilities based upon whether we're male or female. It isn't because either party is better or worse or greater or lesser than the other one. Each one is designed by God for specific roles and responsibilities. But that's determined not by choice, but by gender. And so there's roles and responsibilities that go with each of those. Number two, my marriage role is commanded. Both of these, whether it's husbands love your wives or wives submit to your husbands, both of those are commands, not options. My marriage role is without conditions. Again, we said wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. There's no unless or until found in the passage. So, and again, I believe that is indicative of God's divine plan. Otherwise, no one would ever do what they were told to do, because nobody deserves to be loved as Christ loved the church, and no one deserves to be submitted to as the church submits to Christ. They're not earned. And that's the beautiful part about it. I still remember that. We did the puppet thing last week, was it? And she goes, well, how does your husband deserve this? And it's like, oh, my husband always never deserves to be submitted to. That's not the point, right? It's not. That's not what God is saying here. You do it in spite of what your husband or wife is, not because of what your wife or husband is. Number four, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. My responsibility as a husband is to focus on my responsibilities as a husband to my wife, not my wife's responsibilities to me. The wife's responsibility is to focus on her responsibilities to her husband, not trying to make her husband do what her husband is supposed to be doing before the Lord. Each one focuses on what we are to do. And again, I believe that's divine. It shows that God is in this, because we're not trying to fix the other person. That's God's problem. We're trying to do what we have control over and we know we are responsible for. I think that's a fascinating point. Number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. Because God had to command wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives in the high standard that he did for both of those, it assumes that they don't deserve that, all right? That they would, that would not come naturally. It's something we would do unnaturally, or, if you will, supernaturally, okay? Number six, my marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship. Marriage isn't just, and they live happily ever after. It's he and she and God, and they are to illustrate God. Marriage is not just for your benefit as a husband, or your benefit as a wife, or your benefit as a couple, but it is designed by God from the very beginning to illustrate the relationship of Jesus to the church and the church to Jesus. So there's a lot more there in marriage than just the benefit to the husband or the wife or the couple. We looked at four principles of the wife to her husband. Number one, respond in your role. Again, focus on submitting to your husband as the church is to do so to Christ. That is what God wants you to do. Number two, I add this as part two of, it kind of goes with number one. You submit and see what God will do in your marriage. You submit and see what God will do to your marriage, or in your marriage. Allow God's plan to work. Because I think what we do, and I've shared this before, so I'm just reviewing. I remember different conversations I've had over the years. But oftentimes we try to fix what we think is broken. If our husband or wife, it could go either way, is not doing what we think they should, then we step into God's role in trying to fix them. And that is not our responsibility as a wife or a husband. Here we're focusing particularly on the wife. You let God take care of your husband. You do what you're supposed to do by God and allow God's plan to work. Let the monkey be on your husband's back. Number three, what? What are wives to do? Wives are to submit to their own husbands. And again, it's submitting, and there's multiple roles. It isn't just wives to husbands. It's children to parents. It's servants to masters, if you will, employees to employers. It's citizens to governments. There's all of those there. And we also submit to spiritual leaders in the church as well. There's all kinds of submission roles that we have. But when we do that, we are going in a direction that we would normally not go if we were in charge. So it assumes that you disagree already. Submission assumes that you think your idea is better. So remember that. It will not feel natural to submit to somebody because you think you're going the wrong direction. Or you have a better direction, or you wouldn't go there at all because in your perspective, it's a dumb idea, right? So that's what you're yielding to the leadership of somebody else, and here the wife is yielding to the leadership of her husband. How do you do that? Wives are to submit as to the Lord. Again, wow, God really cranks up the standard here and says you don't submit to him in comparison to someone else except as the church is to submit to the Lord. And that is a perfect submission. And we can jump back and say, well, he doesn't deserve that. And it's like, he absolutely doesn't deserve that. You're not talking on that basis. Remember that? We said that you're not doing it based upon what you deserve. You're doing it based upon what God says graciously you offer. to that person. The measure is as to the Lord, and the method, the last verse summarizes the whole passage in verse 33 that we just read. It says, you know, in summary, let each husband love his wife as himself, and let the wife respect, or the word is fear, her husband. When we think fear, we think of a bad thing, but it's the idea that you are to fear God. You are to fear the king, the Bible says. You are to fear those that are in authority over you. It's to give them the respect they deserve in that position. So you honor your husband by submitting to him. You fear him in that way based upon the position God assigned him, not based upon his deserving of that position. Okay, it doesn't work that way. It works on the basis of what position does he hold. Let me ask you a question, and again, just review again, but when have you ever been stopped by a police officer? I have, just a few times in my life, just enough to know that I don't find it pleasant. What do you say to him or her? I don't know, at least in my mind it was officer came to mind. You know, there's a respect there. And it's not because you know anything about that person and you don't know whether they deserve your respect or not. What deserves your respect? The badge, right? That's an illustration of how this works. It's nothing to do with that person. It has to do with the government that they represent, the law they represent. The badge represents the position. And so therefore, you give them that fear, you give them that respect that they deserve in that position. I didn't call an officer president. Because they're not the president. Right? I didn't give them that respect. I didn't call the officer sweetheart. Because they're not my sweetheart. Right? They're an officer of the law. And that's what you... So the respect that they deserve based upon the position they hold. It's a position, not a person that you're respecting that way. You think of it that way and it's a lot easier to yield to your husband. You're yielding to him because of his position, not because of his person. More review here. First observations for husbands. God begins with wives. And that might seem a little unfair, but has much more to say to husbands. Okay, I think it was 40 words in the Greek to 112 words. 40 words to the wives, 112 words to the husbands. Okay? We also mentioned, too, there's a reason we think why it's listed in the order, the submission or the follower is always commanded before the one followed. The follower is commanded before the leader. Because if you are in a following position, you can make or break how that works. Just like in Hebrews 13:17, it's the same way. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The idea is, if you're in a position to follow, and we all are in multiple positions where we have to follow and honor and all of that, it is our responsibility to submit, to yield, to follow where we are so that the people that are God has placed over us can lead as they can. All right. So it begins with the wives, but has much more to say to the husbands. God starts with the wives, but he's not letting the wife off. He's just following in what I believe is the logical order. Okay, as far as responsibility, Adam was created, then Eve. Adam was commanded, then Eve was created. Okay, but as far as a functional responsibility, the wife is commanded before the husband, the children are commanded before the parents, the servant is commanded before the master. That's the way it works. Number two, God requires wives to submit. And again, in our Christian culture, people don't even like to use that word. And I honestly, as you look at this passage, I don't know why, because submission is the easier of the two. And again, I'm not belittling what wives are responsible to do. We all are required to submit in different capacities, but the leader has more responsibility than the follower. in every situation. The parents are more responsible than the children, for example. Okay? The government is more responsible than the ones that they're leading. The pastor is more responsible than the congregation, and so on. God requires wives to submit, but requires husbands to sacrifice, to die if necessary. That's a lot higher calling than submitting. Okay? We have to be able to admit that. Number three, God gives wives one command, but husbands, he gives many tasks. Even though there's one command to wives and one command to husbands, the command to the wife is just one. Submit as to the Lord. For the husband, though, there's one command with all of these descriptors listed below it, and we're going to look at that in more detail today. Number four, God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. We mentioned that wives are to submit to husbands as to the Lord. But husbands are required to love their husbands just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. One seems to be similar. What the wife does to the husband is similar to what the church does to Christ. What the husband does to the wife is identical to what Christ does for the church. And we said that probably part of the reason is when you follow an imperfect person, the best you can do is similar to what the church does to Christ. Because Christ is perfect. The church can follow Christ without issue. But when you follow an imperfect husband, you're going back and forth, indecision, wrong decisions, sinful decisions, all of those things. So you're bouncing back and forth. You're following, but he's changing course and all that. So it's a lot more, I would say, difficult than the certainty you get in following Christ. Okay? Husbands can love their wives unconditionally regardless. Because it's a passive thing with regard to the one loved, in a sense. All right? So God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict based upon the terms that are used in the passage. Here's some more observations for the husbands. If love must be commanded, it doesn't happen naturally. We've already mentioned that already. Okay? And another point. The goals of sanctify and cleanse assume imperfection. We've already said that in a general way. If you have to be commanded to submit to your husband, you have to be commanded to love your wife, it assumes that submitting to your husband does not come naturally because you're not wanting to submit to him. And loving your wife does not come naturally. You're not wanting to love her because of their imperfections, their sinfulness, and so on. Okay? Here, with regard to the husbands, it assumes that the wife needs sanctified and the wife needs cleansed. Now, we've already explained this, but wives, don't get too worried or too in trouble because the husband is responsible to sanctify himself and cleanse himself so he can do just this for the wife. Number three, we must enter marriage with biblical expectations. If we enter into marriage thinking our spouse, whether it's a wife or a husband, will meet all our needs and answer all our questions, will live happily ever after, that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it teaches just the opposite, that your wife, for example, needs to be sanctified and cleansed, which means she's not sanctified or cleansed at that point. And it assumes that the husband is not either. Okay? So you come into marriage, you enter into marriage knowing that as a husband, your responsibility is to spiritually lead, grow, and cleanse your wife. And again, I doubt if many people even think of that when they're in a marriage ceremony. And it's probably not something even addressed a lot in marriage counseling. It's usually, what do you think, and all of that, right? So that's a huge difference in what Christian marriage is. Number four, a husband is to focus on the spiritual needs of his wife. We'll get into that a little more. But when a husband enters marriage, even though the wife is there to be his helpmeet, his responsibility is to focus on the spiritual needs of his wife as he seeks to serve the Lord. And number five, a husband is to proactively provide spiritual leadership. Okay, he is going to have to learn and attend and grow and change so he can lead his wife to do that. You cannot lead someone where you have not what? Been yourself. You have to have been there. Okay, this is just from last week here. This is an overview. Present tense, we are to be loving our wives. The command is a present tense. The comparison, as Christ loved the church, is a perfect example there. The cost, precious price, he gave himself. And he, who was the covered one? The preferred object is for her. He gave himself for her. He just didn't die for a cause. He died for the church. We're commanded to love multiple times. Love our enemies, love one another, and then husbands are commanded to love their wives. And we ask, why is this so? And what we put down here is we think there's double responsibility and double effort and double focus required for husbands. All believers are commanded to love each other. We are even commanded to love our enemies. Husbands, not wives, husbands are commanded to love their wives because I think there's a double responsibility. The sense of responsibility on him to lead in this area. Okay, he is the thermostat, if you will. And then the last thing we covered last week is there's three befores of love. Before you can love your wife rightly, you have to have the right order. The Bible says, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Hate is not a feeling. It has to do with God comes first, then others. And God commands you to love your wife, men, but not before you love God. God has to be your first love, and then you can rightly love your wife. You have to have the right purpose. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 a little more today. But it says if you do all these things, you give your body to be burned, you give all your things to the poor, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. It's the wrong motive. It's the wrong point. You're not doing it to get attention. You're doing it to care for people. Number three, the right target. The Bible says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can love the wrong things. And I think one of the distractions of today is men are loving the wrong things. Instead of loving their family, loving their wife, as God commands, they're loving things. They're loving activities, and so therefore they cannot love their wife correctly. And that doesn't mean we don't have other responsibilities. They simply cannot have the priority. We are to love our wives. Okay, this is today. And you notice it's just a little section down at the bottom, but we do have a lot of scripture, so I have it all up here to make it a little faster here. How a husband is to love his wife. Or another way to ask the question is, how did Christ love the church? If the husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then to determine how a husband is to love his wife, you simply ask, how did Christ love the church? Okay, so that's the subheading here. So that's what we're going to look at. And I have 4 points here. I know for a fact these are not exhaustive, but I think they get us down the pathways here. Number one, how is a husband to love his wife? At the expense of, and I put these hopefully all personally as first person so husbands can say this to themselves. I am to love my wife at the expense of. It costs to love. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. That's an expense. That's it cost him. His dearest relationship, people, or prize is his only begotten son, the Bible says. Okay? So, at the expense of my own comfort and convenience. I had 4 points. I shrunk them down to 2 here, and I put 2 into 1 in this one here. But we are to love our wives before or at the expense of my comfort and convenience. In other words, loving my wife will take me out of my comfort zone, will cause me to be less comfortable or uncomfortable at times. Loving my wife will be inconvenient at times. Love is becoming inconvenient for the benefit of somebody else, or inconvenienced for the benefit of somebody else. Let me read this out of 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So there's an example to follow. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself, what? What did He do? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's a couple things here that jump out here, but He committed no sin, but He did what He did for the benefit of us, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He suffered, the Bible says, for the benefit of others. The stripes that we have were so that we could live righteously as He did. So our comfort and convenience are impacted when we love our wives. We are to love our wives at the expense of our own comfort and our own convenience. Number two, we are to love, or not number two, but the bullet number two here underneath this. I am to love my wife at the expense of my own life if necessary. Now I know Ethan mentioned you can be kind of jaded to a song. And I know what that's like when you grow up and you forget what the song is. In the same way, I think we can be jaded with truths that we hear over and over. Yes, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Listen again as I read some of the passages here that relate to this. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. There was not an until in His love. He loved them to the end. In a sense, he would be committed to care for them to the point of death. Galatians 2:20, a favorite verse of many. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul saw Jesus dying on his behalf as something that obligated him and enabled him to live for God in a right way. Okay? And endeared him to Jesus. Ephesians, we're going to look at a lot of passages in Ephesians today, but Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk, or be walking in love, as Christ also loved us, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Even the idea of loving Jesus, loving our wife as Christ loved the church, I believe is a sweet sacrifice to God. Right? It's something we do in honoring God as well as our wife. So we are to be willing to give our lives at the expense, and not just be willing, I'd take a bullet for you, but other things as well. I won't go into it because we're going to hit it here in a sec. Okay, I'm to love my wife at the expense of my own comfort and convenience and the expense of my own life if necessary. And life is your time, effort, and energy, not just taking a bullet for your wife if need be. Okay? Number two, how am I supposed to love my wife? I'm supposed to love my wife with a focus on what my wife needs. We've talked about this a little bit before, but it's defined by God, not defined by the husband or the wife. You see, in summary, well, the next point says that, as opposed to what the church wanted, okay? God doesn't ask us, church, what do you want? And I'll give you what you want. It isn't that kind of idea. It isn't like sometimes we might say to our kids, make us a birthday list. What do you want for your birthday list? Right? We might say that to our kids. It isn't like that. God knows what we need. And that's what His focus is. And I've seen relationships where the wife runs the family because of her demands of wanting, wanting, wanting. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the biblical relationship of the home. That is not what marriage is about. Marriage is not the husband giving the wife anything she wants any more than parenting is giving the children everything they want. Right? That is not what it is. It's giving her what she what? Help me out here. Needs as defined by God. And that makes the husband a student of the Bible because he has to figure that out so he can lead his wife to accomplish that. Okay? Marriage is not made up in possessions. In fact, it's probably complicated by them. The less you have, the closer relationship you're allowed to have because things don't get in the way. Okay? I am to focus on what I love my wife, but to focus on what my wife needs as opposed to what my wife wants or what I want, right? It's not defined by the husband or the wife. And I think that's a huge thing. It's not self-determined, and we said that before, by the husband. It's not just whatever he wants to do and follow his hobbies, and it's not what the wife wants to follow her hobbies or what the husband wants to buy or what the wife wants to buy. No, what does God want us to do with our lives? Where does he want us to grow to be spiritually? And a lot of that is very clear in Scripture. Okay, it's not, what do you want? God doesn't ask us that. With the focus on my wife's needs, I am to provide leadership. This is one of the things Jesus has provided for us. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is bringing it back to God creates marriage. Okay, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Before Eve was created, before the woman was created, he commanded the man. He commanded Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God places the responsibility of leadership on the man from the very, very beginning. And God requires you to lead. That is part of your love. And again, love is not feeling. Feelings might accompany love. It's caring, and caring involves leading. Here's another passage. And he put all things under his feet. God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet, Jesus, God the Son, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The man, his position, his assignment, based upon his gender, whether he wants it or not, is assigned to him by God to be the head of the family. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I'm at the head of the church. One more passage, I think. Notice here, Ephesians 5:23. This is back in the wives section. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's why the wife is responsible to submit to the husband, because God assigns him that task. And you husbands are responsible, as part of your love, your care for your wife, to lead her and to understand and embrace your spiritual responsibilities to do so. The next one here is we're to provide instruction. Excuse me. Instruction. Ephesians 4:11-16. This is interesting, but Jesus made sure the church was taught. Here's the passage here. It might be a little small, but it's familiar to you. And he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, excuse me, for that building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. And why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and it assumes that we are children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The idea, in a nutshell, is that Jesus gives us instruction on how to live, how to be stable, how to be mature, and how to serve. And the husbands might be thinking, wow, that's a big task. It is. Part of it is bringing your family to a church to be taught by these leaders. And part of it is to learn yourself so that you, in the way that you are able, you can lead your family by speaking the truth in love. I am to love my wife with a focus on what my wife needs by providing leadership, instruction. Third, sanctification. We'll get into this maybe next week. I'm not sure what I'm going to do for Easter. This will tie in actually reasonably well to Easter. But that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Okay? We're to provide sanctification. We haven't explained that yet, and I won't now, but you're supposed to purify your wife by the washing of water by the Word. We'll explain that either next week or the week after, probably. We're to provide protection. Now, I don't think this is a bend at all, because God allows things to happen to us that we would not allow to happen to our wives necessarily, but He has a bigger plan. But notice here, Acts 9:4, I notice this, then Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus took whatever happened to the church as if it happened to Him. That's an attitude to have about your wife. Right? You're there to protect her. And there's more to be had, but just I think that attitude is sufficient to highlight that Jesus took whatever happened to the church as if it happened to Him. Okay? And would you sit by and take that as a husband if something were happening to your wife? The next one here is provision. And I mentioned this before and I said I'll explain it. Provision. 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love. We have come to know love. It's a perfect tense in the Greek. Because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this is a general command to everyone. Remember we said we are all commanded to love one another? Here's an example of that. But notice what's connected to loving. It's providing. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We cannot love our wife if we're not caring for her needs, providing for her. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I honestly believe a major aspect of being a husband is providing for your wife and family. That is at the core. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an unbeliever. That's considered a core characteristic of being a believer. The last two here I combined together. I thought it was easier to combine. We're to focus on what my wife needs, including mercy and grace. Okay, Titus 3:5. One way that God showed us mercy is to save us. He didn't give us what we deserved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's true of wives submitting. We've already said that. It's not because of what we deserve. It's the other way around. Wives are merciful to their husbands by submitting to them. And husbands are merciful to their wives by loving them and giving them mercy. Not responding on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of what they need. Another passage is Hebrews 4:16. The first one had to do more with salvation. This has to do with ongoing help. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you have mercy and grace or assistance or care. So we're there to give help
to our wives in that way.
So with the focus, I'm to love my wife with the focus on what my wife needs. I'm sure the list can be longer or split out more, but that gives you at least an idea. Here's the list again. Leadership, instruction, sanctification, protection, provision, mercy, and grace. I thought about putting presence there too. Behold, and lo, I am with you always. So if you want to throw that one in there too. But I honestly think you can't always be there like Jesus because husbands aren't omnipresent. But you need to be there when you're there, right? So I took that out because I don't think it's unbiblical. I just think it's a little different than Jesus because he's omnipresent. So, number three, I'm to love my wife with an attitude of humility. Here's the passage, and then we're going to just point out a few principles here. And this is really good. So listen closely, if you would. I know it's kind of hard to listen to somebody read. It's easy to drone on. If you can read this, that's even better, but I know it's kind of small. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now notice what that looks like. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, if you will, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So let's look at this attitude of humility here, okay? I believe there's 4 points underneath here. 4 bullets. And again, I believe you can get more out of here. I'm just summarizing some key things. How do I do this? How do I love my wife with an attitude of humility? I am to esteem her higher than, I should say, myself, if I put them all in the first person. I am to esteem her or consider her higher. I just value her higher than myself. Okay, you place that value on her. You're assigning value. You're not evaluating value. You're not assessing value. You are just assigning value to her. She is more important than I am. That's what esteem, and we're supposed to do that with each other. But this is a way Jesus did how he loved us, how Christ loved the church. And so therefore, this is how a husband loves his wife. He puts her on a pedestal of value higher than himself. The second bullet, I am to consider my wife's needs as well as my own. Okay, that doesn't mean that you don't eat or sleep, though there might be times when you don't because you're ministering to your wife. The Bible doesn't say ignore yourself completely, so, you know, to care for others, you have to care for yourself. It just says you need to look on other people's concerns also, right? Consider her needs as well as your own. Not just thinking, boy, I'm hungry, or I wonder what her day has been like. I wonder what she's facing. I know what I faced at work today. I wonder what she faced today. I know I'm tired. I wonder if she's tired, right? Instead of just me, myself, and I. Consider her needs as well as your own. Third bullet, be willing to shed your own reputation. This is interesting, but Jesus made himself of no reputation. When I think of this, this is what I think of. Men pursue their careers or their hobbies over and above their relationships oftentimes. Okay? You need to be willing to not know who the best team is, not know what the fantasy football league is or whatever, in order to minister to your wife effectively. You need to, if necessary, not get the best paying job or not get the best position in order to minister to your wife and to love her the way you need to. Jobs can consume you. Hobbies can consume you. Pastimes can consume you. I think of the job situation. It's so easy to be consumed by the fact that if I don't learn this, I might lose the ability to be promoted. Right? There's always that kind of concern or fear in a person's heart as they work. You need to, your first and foremost concern is your wife, and you need to minister and not necessarily pursue that coveted spot or that coveted paycheck in order to minister to your wife effectively. You are not, your goal is not to be the best at everything at the expense of loving your wife. Your wife must come first. And then you need to count her worth living for and worth dying for. Jesus died for us. Even the death of the cross, one of the most miserable ways to die of exposure and all of that. Count her as worth living for. The idea is, again, not just taking a bullet for her, but giving your time, effort, and energy on her behalf. It's not just, oh, if someone breaks into the house, I'll be the hero at the end. No, be the hero at the table. Be the hero in the yard. Be the hero at the house while you're alive. That's the idea there, and that's the idea of the passage. So we're supposed to love our wives with an attitude of humility. Number four, I'm to love my wife with loving behavior. I didn't really know how to describe this in detail, but let me read the passage first. It's 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. And what I'm going to give you for the final bullet here, I just want you, before I switch there, this is showing you what love looks like and sounds like. Okay? It's showing you what, it's not telling you what love is, it's showing you what love looks like and sounds like, okay? This, it's not giving you a definition. It's giving you, these are actions associated with what love is. So that's what this is, what love looks like and sounds like. How a husband is to love his wife, or how did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church at his own expense of comfort and convenience, and of his life. I am to love my wife at the expense of my own comfort and convenience and my own life. And that's a living life, not just dying for her. I am to love my wife with a focus on what my wife needs, as opposed to what the church wanted. God defines at least these. Leadership, I'm to provide leadership, instruction, sanctification, protection, provision, mercy, and grace to my wife. Number three, I am to love my wife with an attitude of humility. I am to assign her value above myself. She is more important than I am, and I assign that value to her, not wait for her to earn that. That is not my assignment. My assignment, I am to attribute that value to her, esteem her higher than myself. I am to consider her needs as well as my own needs. I am to be willing to shed my own reputation, my own pursuit of a reputation even, if necessary. I am to count her as worth living for and worth dying for. And lastly, I'm supposed to love my wife with loving behavior. And it describes a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 what love looks like and what love sounds like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as husbands to love our wives as Jesus loves the church. And as he gave himself for the church. Lord, I find it very hard to teach on this because I see myself as having a long way to go on this yet. But I so thank you for this study. It has been so
enlightening to me and helping me to understand even further what my responsibility is to Jane. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each husband represented at Northridge Baptist Church to do what you command us to do and what Christ has already done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.